Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John.
Okay, so tonight we begin this new series, as Mike said, and we're going to experiment with Slido again. So as well as having question and answers just with hands up, if you don't want to do that but you've got a burning question, you can use the Slido app or the website, and that's the code you need. I'll put it up again at the end, 166-9-064. If anybody gets that up and wants to just put a message in it, or a pretend question, just so I can prove that it's actually working, that would be. Thank you, James. Thought I could rely on you for that. So yeah, there we go. 166-9-064. We'll come back to that later. But this next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Bible. We're going to be looking at prayer. So listening to God, as Mike said, talking to God. We're going to be looking at church, how we meet with God's people, and then we'll have that little pause. We'll think about how we should vote, and then lastly, how do we tell others about God? So, the Bible, listening to God tonight. Does God still speak to us today? It's a fair question to ask. Back in 2007, the magazine Christianity Today published an article on this theme. The anonymous author of this article wrote this. Put it up on the screen so you can read it. Does God still speak? I grew up hearing testimonies about it, but until October 2005, I couldn't say it had ever happened to me. I'm a middle-aged professor of theology at a well-known Christian university. I've written award-winning books. My name is on Christianity Today's masthead. For years I've taught that God still speaks, but I couldn't testify to it personally. I can only do so now, anonymously, for reasons that I hope will become clear. And he goes on to describe how God supernaturally gave him a book title and an outline for the book, and how he should told him how he should use the profits of the sale of that book to help pay for the tuition of a needy student. It's a great read, actually. I'm not dissing it completely. It's a great read, but it is a problem for two really stark reasons. One, it leaves you thinking that God, in the normal scheme of things, doesn't talk to us personally. And two, it leaves you feeling that the Bible is at best a little bit a less exciting sort of form of supernatural communication from God. And at worst, it's not a supernatural form of communication from God at all. It's just more like an irrelevant, outdated divine message. Well, I don't know if you can relate to that tonight. Maybe some of you might be chasing what you perceive to be or desire of a supernatural revelation from God, that you know that he has spoken to you personally, that you know he has spoken to you with certainty, that he has spoken to you with clarity and with authority. Well, part of this session is to say he has. That's the good news. He has done all those things. You can hear God speak to you today in those ways. We just have to look in the right place. And you've guessed it, the right place is God's word. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So I've got three areas that I'd like us to look at. What is the Bible? Why should we listen to it? And how should we listen? So, firstly then, what is the Bible? Grab one. They're all in front of you if you haven't done already. Just grab one and take a look at the start of it at the contents. So see if you can find the contents. And you will see there that the Bible is not one book. The Bible is a library. It's a library of books. 66, in fact. 39 in the first part in the Old Testament, 27 in the second in the New Testament. So it's an array of different books. It's written over a period of about 1,600 years. It's written by about 40 different authors. And it's written in three different languages. But it has, as Mike was sharing with us in that first series of Rooted, it has an amazing degree of unity from start through to finish. It's a unified story. But every one of these books that we're looking at here on the contents page has a slightly different feel. It has a slightly different purpose, has a slightly different literary style or focus, we could say. Anyone know what sort of different styles and focus that any of these books have? Just shout some out. What are we dealing with here?
History.
Yeah. So much of it is history. And recalling events. Yeah. Anything else? Poetry. We've got poetry in here. History. Anything else? Prophecy. Yeah. Letters. Yeah. So it's like personal communication. Song. Yeah. So more on that poetic sort of side. Yeah. Anything else? Apocalyptic or prophetic as well. Yeah. So two other things there. There's loads of different genres in here. We know some of them instinctively. But actually, that is important when we come to the Bible and we think, okay, what am I reading? Am I tuning into some law or some instruction, some history? Am I tuning into a letter that was written as a result of specific circumstances? What is it? Am I reading poetry? So the Bible is written, in one sense, by humans, but its claim is most definitely not to be a human book. So I'm going to take you to... we're going to have a look at... I've done those bits there, sorry. I'm going to take you to our first Bible verse tonight. Can someone have a look at 2 Timothy 3:16? It's a key verse when we think about God's Word. So 2 Timothy 3:16, and if you're there and you want to shout out the page number for somebody, that would be great. 2 Timothy 3:16, and I just want somebody to read the first five words. That's all I want, 2 Timothy 3:16. 1196. Thank you, Charles. Do you want to read those first five words for us? Oh. Yeah, go on, Graham. Thank you. All Scripture is God-breathed. King James translation says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is such an important point. The Bible is God's word, but it's written down by humans, divinely inspired humans, and therefore it's supernatural in that sense. It's God's breathed out word to the human authors. Time and time again, the Old Testament prophets claim to have been given words from God to instruct, to challenge, to correct, to encourage. And in the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples agree. They understand that what was written in the Old Testament was spoken by God. So if we have a look at a passage such as Matthew 22:31, Jesus says, and he's referring to Exodus here, he says, "Have you not read what God said to you?" So he's referring to Exodus, but he says, it's what God said to you. He sees it as divinely inspired. And as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All of which means that the Bible is God's word. It's God the Father's word. The Bible is Jesus's word. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's word. The Bible is God's word. There's no distinction. Remember that according to John 5:5, whatever God the Father does, the Son does likewise. So when we read that bit in 2 Peter, God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, guides the various human authors of Scripture. And he does so in complete unity with Jesus. And we know that according to Genesis 1, all things were made by the Father with the Spirit. And according to John 1, they were made through the Son as well. Trinitarian, okay? It's God's word, it's Jesus' word, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Father's word. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:6 that there is one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. All of which is to say is that the Bible is thoroughly Trinitarian. Thoroughly Trinitarian. And we can have confidence that when we read it, we are reading the words of God, God the Father. We are reading the words of Jesus. And we are reading these Spirit-inspired words. Which means that I do have a bit of a love-hate relationship with red-letter Bibles. Do you know what I mean? There are some Bibles that put the literal words of Jesus in red ink. So you can look at it and out at lunch, go, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus said. But actually, if what I've said is true and all of this is God's word, including Jesus' word, then actually it all should be in red or not. Anyway, I mean, it's a silly point in some ways, but you know, you see the point I'm making. We can have confidence. It's not just that some words are more special than others. All of which, of course, is not to say that God cannot communicate and guide us in other supernatural ways today. I don't think that's the point I want to make here. I believe that God does speak in supernatural ways. I think God has spoken to me in supernatural ways, if you can use that phrase. But he hasn't promised to do that. And we can't be certain about how he speaks unless we come here where we can be certain. Hebrews 1:1-2, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Trinitarian, again, by his word. What is the Bible? It is God's word written. And written by divinely inspired human authors. Okay, secondly, let's consider why we read it or why we listen to God's word. Why should we listen in that sense? Well, I've got four reasons. You can fill them in as you as we go, if you like. Firstly, we are, I think, commanded. We're commanded to read. There's a bit in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life where he goes up to a mountain to pray with his disciples. Some of you will be familiar with this. The disciples fall asleep. And Jesus is praying. And as he is praying, his appearance changes. And we're told that Jesus is joined by two other figures, thought to be Moses and Elijah. It's called... anyone? Transfiguration, yeah. It's called the Transfiguration. The disciples wake up. They're struggling to make sense of what is going on. A cloud descends on them and they hear God's voice. Can anyone remember what God says in that instant? If you can't, just turn to Luke 9:35. Just turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 35. And you should see it there. Anyone remember without turning? Or if you want to turn, have a turn and have a look. Some whispering at the back. Audrey? Yeah? Yeah? Listen to him. That's the key bit. "This is my son whom I have chosen." I mean, obviously the translations vary a little bit. "Listen to him." Listen to him. It is, if you like, a kind of fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy in Deuteronomy. Jesus is the prophet that Moses predicted that the Lord would raise up. And God the Father commands Jesus' disciples to listen to him, to listen to Jesus. And don't forget, Jesus is the Word. He's described as the Word at the beginning of John's Gospel. Jesus is the eternal Word as well, described in the beginning of John's Gospel. He is the one through whom this written word came about and the one who ensures that we still have access to it. 1 Corinthians 8. And the written word here is all about Jesus, the incarnate word. It points to him from every conceivable angle. We see that in places like John 5:39. So I don't think it's reckless to take God saying, "Listen to Jesus," in Luke 9 to mean that God is saying, listen to my word. It's what followers of Jesus should do. So there's a first one for us. We're commanded. Secondly, there's nothing more reliable, in life than listening to God's word. If I were to ask you what your purpose is here, how would you answer? Apart from, well, I've come to the Rooted and I wanted to listen to you tonight, John, talk about the Bible. That might be what your purpose. But I'm thinking a little bit bigger than that. You know, why are you here? Where do you go for an answer to that question? What happens when things in life go, to use that phrase, pie-shaped? Things don't go right. Where do you turn?
To the Lord.
To the Lord. How do we make sense of things when so much seems out of control? I mean, there's so much just in my little area that spins out of control, let alone in the rest of the world. In other words, who do we trust the most when we ask these sort of questions? Who has the most authority? Who do you give the most authority to speak into your life on those really important issues? What am I going to do with my life? How do I understand my life? What about when things don't happen as I thought they would? We're going back to Peter, and he's writing now about that transfiguration event we just talked about. And he said that what he saw then wasn't a cleverly invented myth. He says, no way. I was an eyewitness to it. He saw what went on. He heard God's very voice. But if you turn to 2 Peter 1:19... which is, it's up there on this, 2 Peter 1:19. He says in that passage there, we have something more sure, or depending on your translation, something more sure, the prophetic word. Incredible, Peter saying, I saw it, I heard it, I was there, I heard the voice, I saw it with my own eyes, and yet we have something more sure, the prophetic word. It's more sure than what he saw and heard. It's more reliable. And so he continues, we would do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. I find that one of the most encouraging and astounding parts of God's word. That Peter, who was with Jesus and heard the voice and saw what he saw, would say that this is more reliable than that. He is saying that God's word is authoritative. It can be trusted. Now, in this regard, theologians sometimes use words like inerrant and infallible. And we can think about that maybe a little bit later. You might want to ask some questions about the implications of those words. But basically, they're trying to describe the fact that this is true, that it can be trusted, that there is no error or nothing that is deceitful in its pages. So, we're commanded to read it. There's nothing more reliable. There's nothing more authoritative. Thirdly, here we go. Jesus' word, the Bible, it equips us for life. So if we want to go back to that that verse in Timothy, because it's such a helpful verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. We're going to look at all of it now. 2 Timothy 3:16. Yep, 2 Timothy 3:16. Graham, you read it earlier. Do you want to read it all out, 16 and 17, for us?
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
See that bit at the end? So that men and women of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work in life. That's what he's saying. And therefore we're given all that we need to be true, you know, whatever it is, whatever it might not be what we want, of course, but it is what we need. We need to take all of Scripture and we use it as the only perfect source of guidance as we journey through this world. Now, I'm going to move on to the next one because it's related to this, but that's what I want to, what I'm sort of arguing. These are two things. Because it gives us what we're, what we need to be equipped for life, it's also relevant. Really relevant to our lives. And honestly, you've just got to read it to see that. But not everybody does. Not everybody does. So when comedian Lee Mack, you know the comedian Lee Mack? You've heard of that guy? He appears on Would I Lie to You, doesn't he? And he's got his own sitcom and some other things. Anyway, he was on Desert Island Disc a few years ago now, and he said this. Everyone familiar with Desert Island Discs? You've got to choose some things you take away, some records you take away, some pieces of music. But you are given the complete works of Shakespeare, aren't you? And you're given a Bible. So you don't choose one of those as your luxury items to take with you. Anyway, he said this: I'm glad you get the Bible, because I would read the Bible. I think it's quite odd that people like myself are quite happy to dismiss the Bible, but they've never read it. There's a moment of honesty, isn't it? From Lee Mack. He says, I'm quite happy to dismiss it, but I've never read it. At the very least, I'd read it. Well, if Lee Mack ever did or does get round to reading for the Bible, he will see for himself that there is a lot in God's Word. So here you go. God speaks to us about very relevant things. Pressure, depression, marriage, divorce, singleness, parents, children, drugs, work, rest, play, I'm going to have to speed up, money, wealth, poverty, generosity, lust, sex, power, government, tax, death, grief, holiness, friendship, looking after your body, ambition, overwork, justice, slavery, business, agriculture, animals, God, idols, Satan, heaven, hell, prayer, eternal life, abundant life, the kingdom of heaven, loving your neighbor and loving God. I mean, that was just sort of what I came up with. I mean, is that not relevant? That's what's in here. Don't let anyone ever say that the Bible is irrelevant to life. It's just not true. Just isn't true. Now, some of you may well be looking at these reasons and you're saying in your mind, John, I know this. I know it's a command to listen to the Word. I do believe there's nothing more sure than God's Word written. I do believe it's beneficial for me and I'll be equipped. I do believe that Jesus' Word is eternally relevant. I believe all that. It's just that I struggle to listen. I struggle to read it. To which I would say, so do I. So do I. I think we have to be honest about that. This is part of the spiritual battle. We find it hard to read. We fight this spiritual battle every day. So I want to use the time we have left just looking in a little bit more detail at the passage that Mike read for us and thinking about how we should listen. Because I love this little story that Luke records. We're taken to a house just outside a village, just in a village just outside of Jerusalem. This woman lives there with her brother and sister. It's the home that Jesus chose as a place of rest leading up to his crucifixion. Let's follow it through with me again as we try and picture that scene. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. Their brother, it's not mentioned here, of course, is Lazarus. And the differences between these two sisters are fascinating. I mean, we could spend ages on this, and I just want to give it a light touch. But the differences between them are amazing. Martha, more the sort of person who's an organizer. Nothing wrong with that. I'm one of them. You know, my books are all arranged on my shelves thematically and sometimes alphabetically, a bit like, you know, DVDs and CDs when we still used to use them. Detail is important to a Martha. But Mary, her sister, she's a little bit more chilled out. She's more relaxed. You know, she's the one that will leave the dishes on the side. Don't worry, we'll do those later. No, no, we must do them. No, I'll do them later. She's the sort of person that if she borrows a book, she just goes back anyway. Where's that book? You know, anyway, we need to understand that despite their differences, both of them were faithful followers of Jesus. Both of them. This isn't about who's the better follower or who's not follower and who isn't, but it's about who gives their attention to the Lord Jesus. Verse 39, Mary sits at her Lord's feet listening to what he said. See that? She sat at his feet listening to him. But what was Martha's problem? Anyone? Verse 40, she's busy, yeah? More than being busy. She's worried. What's the word in verse 40? Have a look at verse 40. Distracted. So her busyness and her worry was distracting her. All those things that she... And they're good things, aren't they? that she was concerned about. It's not long before she reaches boiling point. I once heard somebody say something like, you can imagine her words here, where she's sort of talking to Jesus, but she's looking right in her sister's eyes. Lord, you know, it's like, I'm talking to you, but I'm looking at who I've got a problem with here. Don't you care that my sister has just left me to do what... He's over here, but she's looking at Mary. I don't know how many of us can relate to Martha day by day, week by week, busying ourselves, worrying ourselves, distracting ourselves. Deadlines at work, social media to check, carpets to clean, Facebook status to update, school project to complete, Snapchat message to respond to, emails, letters, videos of dancing cats that we really must watch, bills to pay, house group to prepare for, meetings to attend, car to service, the exam to revise for, the shopping to do, the latest box set to binge. There is just so much for us to do, isn't there? We're busy. Or rather, there is much to distract us from what really matters. Other than the weather, what is the most common thing we complain about? We come in, we see each other. How are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing. How was your week? Good. Yeah. What do we say? What's the pretty much 80-90% of the time the thing that follows on from that? Busy. I've been very busy. I'm full of busy. Isn't it? It's what we say. But friends, the reality here that there simply isn't enough time to do everything that we want to do, everything that we'd like to do. All our individual duties, our responsibilities, our activities, our desires, they won't naturally arrange themselves in a true and right order of priorities. Therefore, like these sisters, we have a choice to make. Will we be a Martha and allow a distraction, or will we be a Mary and consciously insist on sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to him and making that our number one priority? I don't know, I identify with Martha in this story way more than I identify with Mary, and I think she's a little bit hard done by, to be honest. I mean, sure, she shouldn't have made that angry outburst, should she? We say that. But her heart's in the right place. She wants to provide for Jesus. She wants to serve him. She wants to do what's right, to respect him, to welcome him as her guest. And I think Jesus knows this, which is why I imagine what comes next in verse 41 being said exactly as Mike read it earlier. It's a gentle tone. Martha. Martha. Just stop your fussing. It's not necessary. A simple piece of bread, a little bit of soup would have done. That would have been fine. Only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from you. From her. So what is that one thing that is absolutely necessary as we sort of translate that down the centuries to our time here tonight? Spending time with God, isn't it? So can I ask you a question? What's the most difficult thing about reading your Bible? What do you find the most difficult thing about listening to God? It's an open question. It's not rhetorical. You can reflect on it loads later if you want, but if anybody wants to share anything, honestly, please do so. What's the most difficult thing we find? I think sometimes it depends on what I'm reading. I mean, I'm in Ezekiel at the moment. I've got to say, sometimes it feels like I'm plodding and wading through some stuff. Anyone else? What do you find most difficult about it? Yeah. Remembering what you said and understanding. I don't know about you, does anyone else have that experience that I can read scripture and my mind goes into neutral, and I can read a chapter, two chapters of scripture, and I can be thinking about what I'm doing in the coming day, and I suddenly realize I haven't paid the blindest bit of attention. Yeah, I'm not concentrating. Yeah, it's not going in. So more so than anything else I read, a novel, not a problem. The week, not a problem. It goes in. Interesting, isn't it? Anyone else? Yeah.
Starting,
yeah.
I mean, especially, thank the Lord that I haven't been needing to start from scratch for any recent days of any recent years, but actually starting and continuing to set a daily routine to do it, and that's the hardest part.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Paul. That's really helpful. So there's two sides to that, aren't there? The one is the starting and getting a good routine, but the other is even starting when you're in a good routine on that day and you're thinking, actually, I don't want, and I find myself, I'm going to do that first. I'm going to do that. No. The priority is here. And then always when I do, well, most, 90% of the time, I always find that a blessing. But it's starting, it's actually opening the page and reading. Yeah, anyone else want to share anything?
I do it most mornings.
Yeah.
Nearly every morning, as soon as I get up.
Yeah. Great. Audrey and then Linda, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Linda? Yeah. Okay, thank you, yeah. And Charles, lastly. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And of course, we all have different times. You know, the important thing is that there is a time that you are prioritizing. Many people find a morning helpful. Many people find an evening helpful. One of the reasons why we have morning and evening prayer is that sense that we begin and end the day on the Lord's Day with Him. Yeah, absolutely. So that, just think about that and have that question bobbing around. But just lastly, how should we listen? We've looked at Luke. We've discussed that question. Here we go. Is it sheer willpower alone that will get us through? And if I'm going to suggest something to you that there are things that we ought to do in order to sort of plan to listen to God, I realize that it's sort of a bit of a hostage to fortune to legalism by saying that, you know, oh, there's something we must do. Please don't mishear me. I'm not talking about works-based approach. Okay. As soon as we get down that direction, we've got to just as quickly say, no, it's all what God has done for us. Don't forget that. Nevertheless, I do think there are two things. I've put them on the sheet. Two P's. We need to plan and we need to pray. We need to plan and we need to pray. We need to plan to spend time listening with Jesus by reading his word regularly. We've talked about when some of you do that. Daily, I think, is an ideal thing to aim for. And we need a time and a place where we can sweep away those distractions and be free from them wherever and whatever they are. And if we need to let other people know about that, then we should. I remember when my mum telling me when she was younger, she would see her mum reading the Bible, and her mum told her that she was not to be disturbed when she was doing that. And my mum was telling me that story not with a spirit of criticism of her mother at all, but just respect at how important it was for her mum to have that time where she you know, left a big impression on her. You'd expect this from an ex-military man, but just some basic some advice I had in basic training. You've heard this. It's a common proverb. Failing to plan is planning to fail. If we don't plan, if we don't at least have something that we're working towards, then we're likely to... That proverb's true in all areas of life, in many areas of life, isn't it? But as well as plan, I think we also need to pray. And this sort of picks up Linda's point, because I think the two things go hand in hand, actually. And sometimes we struggle to understand. Sometimes we lack the motivation. But praying and praying into that is obviously a big way that we can help ourselves to understand things. And we're going to come on to prayer next time. So I just want to sort of leave that one hanging, really. But if you're chasing extra-biblical, supernatural communication with God, a bit like that author of Christianity Today, then just understand this, that this is the supernatural communication that God gives us. And it's here. It's such a blessing to have it like we have it. Not everybody has had access to it in the way that we do throughout history. Just one quote to finish with then. This is from a pastor theologian. He talks about the supremely glorious, here we go, the supremely glorious communication of the Bible. And he goes on to say this, and I'm going to conclude with this. The great need of our time is for people to experience the living reality of God by hearing his word personally and transformingly in Scripture. Something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside Scripture are more powerful and more affecting to us than the inspired word of God. And he says, let us cry with the psalmist, incline my heart to your word, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So there we go. I'll go back to that thing there if there's any questions, but do put up your hands. It's a quick skim over some of the basic things that we need to understand about God's word, but also the priority we should give to it and how that helps us and be equipped for life, for one of those reasons of why we should read the Bible. Let me pray while you're thinking of questions. If you want to submit anything, then please do or put up your hand. We started a little bit late. Some of us will need to go down to crossover, but if you want to stay 5 minutes or so later, I'm happy to do that because we'd start a little bit late. Let me pray while you're thinking. Father, thank you for the privilege of your written word. Thank you for its certainty, its veracity, its reliability. Thank you that the disciples testify to it being more sure, more certain than the prophetic word that they heard and experienced. And please help us to see that we're not just looking at words on the page, but they are the way that you communicate to us and show us more about who you are. Amen. Okay. Mike's going to answer as well, if I can't answer anything. But any questions, or please do that. And it is working, I think, because I did see something coming up on there earlier. Any questions? No questions. If there's no questions, we can...
I'm poised, ready to bring the microphone.
Oh, we've one here.
Thank you for not leaving me standing there.
We be sure that our interpretation of the Bible is correct, even if we believe that the Bible itself is perfect and inerrant?
Mm-hmm. Great question. John?
That is a great question. And there are obviously different ways to interpret what God's word says. So I think the first thing to say is, it's written in three languages. We obviously have the Bible at least one step removed, because when we read it in English, we're not reading it in the original language. So there are translation issues that we have to work out and say, okay, well, how accurate are the translations that we have? And some of them would be more literal, and therefore that they feel a little bit more clunky to us, because they are literally word for word. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have the ones that are trying to get more thought for thought. And so that's the sort of, I think, the first thing to say, that, you know, how can we be sure that what is we are receiving is accurate? And that's why we sort of settle in this church for one that's in the middle of that spectrum, the New International Version, which kind of gives the best of both worlds. But then I suppose the other part of your question is, well, what happens when I hear someone say, well, that's what that they say, and but they say that. How do we know who is telling the truth about what is said? I think one of the things that helps us in that is to listen to what other people have said, and what other commentators and other theologians throughout history have said about those particular passages. And then therefore that helps us to build a picture of what is the accepted, we would use the word sometimes like orthodox view, the mainstream view that most people tend to interpret particular part or particular tricky parts of God's word that are hard. And then you've got something to go on there in the tradition of the church, and obviously people think about that and they spend time together, and there are councils and discussions and groups at all times throughout history where we're trying to refine that understanding. Would you add anything else to that?
That's really helpful what you said. I think I would add remember scriptures. Well, we worship Jesus, not a book, don't we? And so we look to Jesus. And what does Jesus teach us about Scripture? Well, he teaches that it's all about himself. So the Old Testament is all about him. And he teaches us the New Testament will be written in fulfillment of his promise to the apostles, that they will be able to recall and apply what he taught them. So Scripture is therefore centered on Christ. And any other interpretation that takes it somewhere else to make it about, you know, weird yeah. things is clearly wrong. I think your point about reading it. I've been preaching today at Christchurch on Acts 2:42-47, and the church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. So the corporate reading of Scripture is important. Mm. So we focus very much, because we have the printing press and an individual ability to read the Bible, most of us, because we're literate, and that's good to do that. It's a good discipline to do that. But actually, you know, most of God's people through most of time have either not been literate or not had a Bible, and therefore actually the only recourse has been the collective reading of Scripture. Well, when we read Scripture collectively, and you mentioned about through history, but actually also as community,
yeah, contemporary, yeah,
then we find the meaning of God's word together in that community. So those are just a couple of things I think I'd add. But the other thing is to say, one of my favourite verses is 2 Peter 3:16, because Peter says that some of the things the Apostle Paul writes are difficult to understand. So if one apostle can say of another apostle, it's hard work, then it's okay to struggle.
Yeah, and the goal is not, we will never understand all of it, this side of glory, and so... But the other beauty of it is that it's simple enough in one sense to... The key things are... I know that it depends on what the specific issue is you're talking about and, you know, what different people will say on things. But, yeah, I think sometimes it's helpful just to take a step back and say, yeah, I'm going to be plumbing the depths of this for the rest of my days. Does that sort of touch on what... Yeah, okay. Anyone else?
Our Sheila.
What I find difficult is when I'm actually reading the Bible, some passages are longer than others, so I don't know if I'm taking it all in, but I do like to do it first thing in the morning. That's the first thing I do, and I do read the four passages, but then I think, have I got all that in? But it must go in somewhere, because I've done it for quite a long time. Mm. Yeah. So I do find that I enjoy doing it, so it doesn't distract me from doing anything else.
Yeah.
I'd like to do it.
So just... one thing I skipped over was at the bottom of this page, I've put down on there some Bible reading plans and some Bible reading notes, suggestions. I mean, you guys may have yours already, some of you may not, but these are suggestions. And the thing I would say there is we're all different and we all take things in different ways and at different paces. Some of us can read huge chunks of scripture and, you know, crack on. I'm generally not one of those people, but also sometimes it's good to mix up our diet of how we read scripture. And if no one has ever read through the whole of God's word, not necessarily in a year, but maybe over a couple of years, I'd really encourage you to do that, because it's a good thing to do every so often. But we don't need to read... I mean, some people do that, but, you know, you can then go at a slower pace and say, well, actually, you know, if the next 6 months, I'm just gonna look at one book, or I'm gonna, you know, and you change your pace, you change your diet in a way that actually helps you keep engaging with God's word in different ways. Then you can use different tools and different things and different aids that other people have helped. I mean, we are so blessed in a way that most of Christians throughout time have, you know, the resources and the things that are available to us to help us read. You know, the fact that we have a Bible on our phone, and you can have notes on your Bible on your phone that help explain the passage. I know I'm talking to you and you don't, but I'm just saying how the technology has advanced to enable us to do that at the sort of clicks of buttons. We have study Bibles that can help us. We have Bible reading notes that can help give, you know, different opinions and things. Yeah. So anyway, there's some suggestions on there. I mean, it's great that this church puts out those four readings. You said there's four, and there's a lot there, but you've got two options, because you can just do one side of it. You don't have to do the four and just do it. Yeah, twice as long. So. But anyway, there's just some thoughts there that if people wanted to, and there's loads of others that we could recommend and speak about. Yeah.
Oh, no. Stop. Michael did brother?
Not so much a question as a suggestion. One of the things I find really helpful with my own Bible reading is just writing things down.
Yeah.
But just helps me concentrate. And also sometimes you will be able to write something down on a piece of paper you can then take in into the day and refer to that later.
Mm. Thank you for that.
Yeah, some people find journaling a really helpful thing, or just note-taking. I generally have a little notebook. I've got one by the side of my bed, and I've got one downstairs as well, so that when there's something that I think I need to make a note of, and I don't do that every day by any stretch of the imagination. Sometimes I'll even go for months and I won't write anything in it, but other times, I will be writing in it. But having that help close by and reinforce it, so thank you for sharing that.
It's just a suggestion as well. Like, I think I find very helpful, and I encourage the youth to do so as well. When you read the Bible and you pick a book, you try to search for who writes it, what time was written and everything. It helps you to put in context what you're reading. So that helps as well how to interpret as well who is writing it, where it was, what happened, the timings and stuff like that. So, yeah.
Mm. Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Priscilla.
And that actually speaks to that there's a really important point there you mentioned about the context. And when we talk about interpretation, and we talked about the different literary sort of focuses, foci, whatever the word is, of some of the books of the Bible. But understanding that is key. Because you have to, we have to understand what kind of literature we're engaging with. And so context, and that question of context, when we're thinking what is God saying to me, it's not the right place to start. The right place to say is what was God saying then, and to who, and why. And then we say, okay, Now, where do I read from that? So we read it in its own context, on its own merits, on what was going on at the time, because God was speaking into through human authors into very specific situations, and you can't just pull those but just open your Bible and there it is. And you've got a good story on this one, haven't you? I think I've heard you say it.
Have you ever said this one? Yeah, where the person just opens the Bible at random, hoping for a word from God. So, closes his eyes. And Judas went and hung himself.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's not very covering. I'll try it again. Go there and do likewise. And he thinks, well, that's no good. So that's one, the third time lucky. What you have to do quickly. Random taking of a verse is not a helpful way to hear the word of God.
Lethal.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Paul.
Paul. No.
Just one thing.
Let us all hear.
Thank you. This isn't something that I personally do, but I know that some people relate to this because an organization called faithcomesbyhearing.com. They are translating the Bible into multiple languages, like hundreds, not or even thousands. And this is what they say on the front page. 70% of people alive today primarily learn through audio communication. Mm-hmm. That means about 5.7 billion people need to hear the gospel in order to understand it and accept it.
Yes.
1.3 billion still do not have access to God's word in a format that they can understand and engage with. So the point being that that's a great website, faithcomesbyhearing.com, or you can just type fcbh.com, I think, and it will redirect there.
Thank you.
I mean, I was talking about computers, but we're also 500 years down from Gutenberg's press, and but before that, very few. It was a spoken. It's one of the reasons why we still read God's word in a church service. We won't just get up and start talking about it. It is actually important to hear Scripture being read to us on its own terms. And then, yeah, and it's also why you'll hear us preach, and we will quote scripture loads while we're preaching, because you need to know that that's what it's saying, and you're checking it, and that we're doing that thing together. But actually, it's important that people hear God's word. Shall we
draw stumps? Yeah. Yes, we're over time. So, John, why don't you pray for us, and then we'll close.
Yeah. Loving Heavenly Father, we touched on this earlier, that we do know it as a reality in our lives, that we find it hard to read, to listen, to spend time with you. I think it's fair to say that most of us here this evening need no convincing of the fact that only one thing is necessary in our lives. And yet we lament the fact that so often we put other things in your place. We allow ourselves to be distracted by too much else. And so my prayer simply tonight is this: would you please help us, Lord? Would you please renew our desire, our eagerness, our ability to organize ourselves, so that we would spend more time with you, and that you would use us for your purposes and for your kingdom's and glory's sake as a result. And please, Lord, help us to keep just trusting in your word. We're so grateful that we have it. Help us. It's so easy to take it for granted, and help us not to do that this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.